Appreciate that humble prayer. Continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I'd like to turn this morning, starting off, to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in one of his writings to Timothy, he told in 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter, he said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And I ask this morning that you consider what I say this morning. And then I pray that the Lord will give you understanding. I can't give you the understanding. I can give you the letter of the word. But for that word to pierce your heart, for you to understand that word and to receive a great blessing, that can only come from God. So we trust this morning that the things we'd have to say this morning, that you might consider them, and that God, in doing so, might give you understanding in all the things that we have to say this morning. Let me just read a couple of verses here found in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul would say then we'll start in the 8th verse of that 5th chapter. He would say, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he doth, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I think we've said enough here just to get started this morning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are a lot of precious doctrines that hold the old Baptist and sanctify, separate the old Baptist, if you will, from all of the other religions in the world. And that is the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just exactly what His work did wrought on Calvary's cross. Well, there's no more separation in the thoughts this morning among the old Baptists and the theologians of this world than the thought of the judgment of God. And the Bible is clear that there will be a judgment out yonder when Christ comes back, and we don't know when that's going to be, do we? All we can say is it's going to be out there. And if you're from Western North Carolina, it's okay to say out yonder, isn't it? It's going to be out there. We don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or a decade or a century from now. We don't know when that is. But we're confident, aren't we, that Christ is coming back. We're confident in His Word that He is coming back. Our hope is not if He's going to come back. Our hope is when He's going to come back. And He's going to come back. And the Bible talks about a final judgment, a general judgment that's going to happen when Christ comes back the second time. And might I add, when He comes back the second time, that will be the last time that He comes back. That He's not coming back to try to set up some kingdom over in Jerusalem, but He's coming to bring His elect back home with Him. He's coming to get the redeemed of God, to bring the bodies out of the grave, those that He redeemed on Calvary's cross. That's who He's coming to get. And that's my hope this morning, that whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, whether I'm present or whether I'm absent, I know, I'm confident that God is going to come back to redeem His loved ones on Calvary's cross. Redeem us at that last resurrection, rather. He has redeemed us on Calvary's cross. He just hasn't come back to get that He's redeemed, you see. You're bought and paid with a price. Your body even. Soul, body, and spirit. He just hasn't come back to get that body yet. But it's paid for. Oh, He paid for it on Calvary's cross. It was the precious blood of Christ on Calvary's cross that paid for these bodies. And He's coming back to get those bodies. But we speak of a general judgment, a final judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of different ideas on exactly what that judgment's going to entail and what it's about out in the world, isn't there? But I want to comfort your hearts this morning, dear child of God, on that general judgment. Now what a comfort in
bring the child of God that'll just understand, and God will give them that understanding on that general judgment. There's going to be a general judgment, sure. Christ is coming back. The Bible speaks too much about it. You know, you can go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And then the 25th chapter of Matthew, I think we have a fitting type, a great type here of that general judgment. The Lord would say in the 31st verse, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Then I want you to see right here, He makes a distinction between some goats and some sheep. And I want to tell you something, my friends. We don't preach spiritual evolution, and we don't believe in natural evolution. And I want to tell you by the Word of God that if one's ever been a goat, he'll always be a goat. But thanks be to God, if you've ever been a sheep, if you're a sheep, you'll always be a sheep. A sheep will never be a goat. And that's something that we can rejoice in this morning. But there's a separation made. When is that separation made? I'll tell you when it's made. It's made when Christ comes back to redeem. And He is as a shepherd. He is not the shepherd there, but He is as a shepherd. His name is fitly, He's named in the 34th verse. "Then shall the King say unto them," the King. Now He is as the shepherd that divided His sheep from the goats. But I'm going to tell you, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And we begin to see the sovereignty and power of God, that it's the King of Almighty. It's the Almighty King of glory that's going to be there. And He's going to separate them one from another. "Then shall the King say to them on His right, Come unto Me, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I wasn't hungered and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you took Me in. Naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee?" And listen to what His response. "When saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee?" And the King shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." As so much as, they, I want to tell you something. They didn't become sheep because they did these things. These things are evidence that they were sheep, you see. These are an evidence that they were children of God. He goes on to say, "Then shall He say unto them on the left." We're talking about a general judgment, aren't we? He's talked to those on the right. And you know what the judgment was to those on the right, the sheep? "Come ye blessed of My Father." That was the judgment. "Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I want to tell you what the old Baptist goes beyond some man-made altar. It goes beyond some man-made prayer. It goes beyond that, my friends. It goes all the way before the foundation of the world. That's when you became a sheep in Christ Jesus, because He stood, as it were, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, this was all fixed up in God before the foundation of the world. "Then shall He say unto them on the left, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink." Again, I want to say that these are not what caused them to be cursed, but these were an evidence. You have to hear that. It's an evidence of those that are cursed. They have no love of God in their heart. They have not the love of brethren. They know that all that, you know, the dead Aaron said, all He's for. You know who He's for? He's for Himself. That's all He's for. He's just for Himself. And dear child of God, had it not been by the grace of God to born us again by His Spirit, we would be exactly in the same state, in the same condition. So that, don't you see, that one that has a love of God, one that has a love for his brethren and sisters in Christ, one that is convicted of sin, he is a sheep, he is a child of God, he does He's already got the Spirit of God abiding in him. I was in hunger and you took me not, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I believe that's talking about the general judgment. I believe that's talking about the final judgment. I believe we have there the just and the unjust together before God. We see the same picture, you see, over in the 5th chapter of John, in the 28th verse. You remember where he said, Marvel not, where the Lord said, Marvel not this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall come forth. All that are in, who's the all? All that are in the grave. That all that are in the grave shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a general judgment, my friends, when the child of God and the dead have sinned, when we're all going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ out yonder. Don't get that confused with this over here in Corinthians now. Don't get ahead of me. But there's a judgment out there. But I've already showed you what the judgment for the child of God is. You know, and there are different places now in the New Testament. I want you to see, when you understand it, there are different places in the New Testament that is showing that final judgment. But maybe it's just showing one side of that judgment. Just one side of it. You know, I could go over to the 20th chapter of Revelation. This is not at a different time. It's the same time, but it's just showing one side of it. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, in the 12th verse, he says, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Is this everybody? No, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, doing what? Standing before God. This is not talking about those that are corporeally or naturally dead. For if this is talking about they were naturally dead, why would he say, how could they stand before God? They're standing before God. You see, we have the general judgment right here, a picture of it, but it's just one side of it. Who are the dead? The dead in trespasses and sins. That's who he's talking about. I saw the dead. Small and great. And that small and great does not mean small and great of all ages, but it means of all classes, the small and great. Stand before God, and the books were open, and another book, I want you to see there's a plural and there's a singular, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, the dead, according to their works, the books. What are the books? I believe this morning that the books are the 66 books of the Bible. That they're judged according to the things written in the books. They're judged according to that. Now you see, this is the final judgment, but this is just one side of that final judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. They were judged according to their works. To what they had done, they were judged according to that. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now there's the final judgment. That's the final judgment that we talked about in the 5th chapter of John and also in the 25th chapter of Matthew. But we're just looking at one side of that. You know, you can go right over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul spoke so well of that resurrection. He said, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. What dead is that? That's talking about that corporeal body. That is talking about that corporeal body that's laying in the grave. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must
to think there's different times that Christ is coming back to do these different things. But you have to see this is all talking about at the same time. Revelation 20 is talking about the wicked, the unjust, the dead out of the sinner. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is talking about the child of God. I didn't hear anything in there about them being judged according to their works. Over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, did you? But I did hear that over in the 20th chapter of Revelations, that they're judged according. According means in agreement with their works. The Apostle Peter said in one place, I believe it's 2 Peter in the 2nd chapter, maybe about verse 9, I believe it is, he said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust, unto the judgment, unto the day of judgment to be punished, to reserve them unto that day to be punished." Oh, you know, you hear so much about, I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes this morning, but you hear so much about we're going to have to give an account when Christ comes back. That you're going to have to count, you're going to have to give an account for everything, because we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what God's Word says right there. But what does it mean, my friends? There has to be a judgment. There has to be a judgment on everybody that came from the lineage of Adam. Did you know that? And who isn't from the lineage of Adam? Nobody. Nobody. There has to be a judgment made and a punishment paid. But I want to tell you, when yours was paid, when the judgment was made and when it was paid, dear child of God, was on Calvary's cross. Don't be swept away by the world's theology that'll have you to believe that Jesus Christ just made it available to you. No, no. He didn't make salvation available. When He cried aloud, it is finished on Calvary's cross. What was it that was finished? Redemption, that was what was finished. Atonement, that was what was finished. He completed the work on Calvary's cross. Why would He say over there? Why would the angel of the Lord tell Joseph over in the first chapter of Matthew? He says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived is hers of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He shall save them. I ask you this morning, did He do it? If He didn't, then God's Word's a lie. God's Word's not a lie. He finished the work on Calvary's cross. It was completed work. It was a done work. And I want to tell you what, my friends, every hour of promise, every child of God can rest this morning in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the comfort is, dear child of God. That's the comfort in the gospel. That Jesus Christ has paid it all the debt I owe. He's paid it all, every last farthing, to a debt that was insurmountable, a debt that I could not pay, my friends. But isn't it a wonderful story? Isn't it a wonderful gospel to know that He loved you with an everlasting love? He said over there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, "And every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath half. Did you get that? That's past tense. That's done. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I tell you, by God's word this morning, there's one child of God that Jesus Christ died for on Calvary's cross. Every darkness, the gates of hell, he's going to go into hell in a perfected state. Perfected forever. And not only will he go in perfected forever, he'll go in Christ, because you're in Christ. No. He's going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. The judgment for the child of God when Christ comes back is, "Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world." What a great blessing is that. What a great blessing. You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and he knew something of the old Baptists.
And he had told me that his great-grandfather was, you know, everybody's great-grandfather or great-grandmother was an old Baptist at one time. Everybody I talked to. My great-grandfather was an old Baptist. So he thought he knew a lot about being an old Baptist. And he said, y'all believe in sovereign grace, don't you? And I looked at him and said, you better believe we believe in sovereign grace. I want to tell you what, that's what I hang my hat on this morning. It's the sovereign grace of God and what He's done on Calvary's cross. If it's not by grace, my friends, I have no hope this morning. I have no rest if it's not by the sovereign grace of God and what He's done on Calvary's cross. And I want to tell you what, I firmly believe. I'm well established in that great hope that God has planted in my heart that when Jesus Christ comes back, that last time, that the judgment's going to be, come ye blessed of my Father. You're not going to have to give an account. Oh, dear child of God, why would you have to give an account if Jesus Christ has paid it all? Doesn't make any sense to me, does it to you? Why, if you got to give an account for everything you've done, what's Christ done on the cross? Whose blood did He shed for on the cross? It wasn't for ours. If He paid for your sins on the cross, they're paid for complete. You're not going to have to pay for them again. They're paid for. They're gone. He said He's pounded behind them, behind His back in Isaiah. The psalmist said that He's removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. He didn't say He will do it. Thanks be to God, it has been done. It has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The judgment for the child of God was on Calvary's cross. That's where your judgment was. Listen to what our Lord said in the 12th chapter of John. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This, He said, signified what death He should die. Now is the judgment of the world. Now. He was talking about then, not now in 2007. He's talking about now, then, when He was speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. What world is He talking about? The same world that the Lord was talking about in the third chapter of John when He talked to Nicodemus. The world of God's elect. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of the world? That's not talking about God. That's talking about Satan. He'll be cast out. Cast out of where? Cast out of heaven. Oh, you mean brother Satan was in heaven? No. But I want to tell you what was in heaven. The accusations of Satan before God were in heaven against His people. I want to tell you, you stood spotless in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And it was as good as done before the foundation of the world, except for one difference. It hadn't been done yet, had it? It's still, I mean, to be as good as done is not good enough until it's done. It's still got to be done, right? I want to tell you, He said, now is the judgment of this world. The judgment was laid on our dying Savior on the cross. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him when we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. The judgment was laid on Jesus Christ. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. That's why, my friends, the judgment's not going to be eternal punishment for the heir of promise. It's going to be eternal heaven. Because you were in Christ on Calvary's cross. And you died when Paul said over Ephesians, and you were raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No, that is the final judgment for the child of God. Now, I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about trying to give an account one day after yonder for everything that I've done wrong. And it would take a long time. You know, somebody was trying to convince me of that one time, and
And I said, I have no idea what I'm going to say. How would I give an account for everything that I've done? He goes, well, you're just going to have to do it. And I said, well, you're not giving me any comfort at all with that answer. I said, can you tell me how I'm to give an account for everything that I've done? He said, no, I can't tell you, but we're going to have to sit there until we do it. I said, oh, my friends, if you could just see the grace of God and to see that your sins have been covered by His blood on Calvary's cross, what a great rest and a great peace He'd have. What a great rest and a great peace all of God's children would have that are standing out thinking that they're going to have to give an account for everything that they've done. You know, and we go over to the 12th chapter, I believe it is the 12th chapter of Matthew. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the 34th verse, the Lord would say, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You say, there you are, brother. He's done hemmed himself up now. Because there we're going to have to give an account of every idle word that we speak on that final judgment. That's what it sounds like, isn't it? What a terrible thought that would be, dear child of God, to have to stand, to know we were going to have to stand before the throne of God and try to justify everything that we've done so that we could go to heaven. I want to tell you something. When Christ comes back, if there is one sin, you hear me out, if there is one sin laid to your account, if there's just one sin, you're guilty. You're guilty. But there's not going to be a one that's laid. What account is he talking about here? Give an account. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment in this life. I'm not talking about just one. This is not talking about just one particular day. It's talking about the day of judgment that we enter into constantly in this life. Every idle word that we speak. He goes on to say, we have to give an account of that. Give an account of that. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. But I want you to see that being justified and condemned in that judgment. We're talking about for the child of God in this life. Everything you say, everything you do, your actions declare before your conscience and before others around you, whether you're justified or not, or whether they see the glory of God in you, or whether they condemn you because of your bad works that you're doing in this life. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about in this life. We're talking about coming before the judgment seat of Christ daily, and not just daily, but hourly. Every time there's an utterance that comes out of my mouth that's wrong, that it's against God, or that there's a thought, I automatically go before the throne of God, don't you, in judgment. I'm there, and I say, Lord, forgive me for that thought. I know that that was wrong, but I said, I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have done this. You see, you're coming before the throne of God in judgment there. How else would you have those thoughts of conviction in your heart? That didn't come from man. Well, that didn't come from you and your good works. No, your convictions come from God, and He's forever bringing us before the throne of God. And we give account of it in our hearts. And you give account of it before God's people. You remember the Lord said in the 15th chapter of Matthew, He said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man, but it's that cometh out, that defileth a man. You know, to be defiled means to be unclean. But he's a child of God that's had his sins washed, and he's as pure as snow in the sight of God. Is he unclean? No, he's clean and fit for the Master's use, isn't he? What are we talking about though? It defiles who He is before the eyes of people. You see, it wouldn't do them any good, dear child of God, for you to believe these precious truths and then just go on thinking you could just live any old way that you wanted to live. And not only would you be convicted in your mind and in your heart, but you'd be convicted and condemned before the eyes of others. Before the eyes of others. You know, James talks so much about that in the book of James. He says, can a fountain bring forth bitter water and sweet? He says, it can't bring forth bitter water and sweet. He says, these things ought not be so, brethren, that we should be talking, praising the Lord with one mouth and then turn around and cursing our brethren. He said, these things ought not be so. A bitter water and sweet water, see, they don't come out of the fountain at the same time. But I'll tell you what I've got in me. I've got a fountain that springs up bitter water. And I've got a fountain, by the grace of God, that springs up sweet water. Sometimes it's that old bitter water that comes out of my mouth. And I thank God, though, sometimes I look to the Lord and I follow the Lord in practice and in duty. And it's that sweet water that comes out. You see, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ daily, constantly, hourly, of the things that we do. We're before that. That's giving account of it now in this life. You're not going to have to give an account of your sins out there. The same thing can be found, the same thought can be found in the 14th chapter of Romans. In the 14th chapter of Romans, Paul would say, starting off in that 10th verse, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou sit at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're talking about giving an account of ourselves to God now in this life. It says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee shall bow. When is that talking about? That's talking about now and later. I want to tell you, there's going to come a time when that prophecy will come true that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Not necessarily as the child of God will do it, but even the dead early sinner is going to have to admit that He is the God of glory. Every knee. And I want to tell you, there's knees that are bowing now. And there's tongues that are confessing the Lord now in this life. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now in our lives, we give an account to God. For everything that we do in this life, we reap what we sow in this life, the child of God. In this life now. You have to see the judgment for the child of God in this life. We can't just live any old way that we want to. There's a way that God would have us to live. And when we get out of the way, you know what He does? He chastises us, doesn't He? He gives us a good stern whipping. And what a great blessing it is, dear child of God, that you're chasing of God. Oh, do you know what it is to be chastened of the Lord? Well, sure you do. You've been chastened of God many times over, I'm sure. I would say, you know, it's a wonderful, isn't it a wonderful, you know, if you're not chastened of the Lord, He chastens every son whom He receiveth. If you're chastened of the Lord, that means you've got a father. You have a father, and He chastens every son whom He receiveth. He talks about that. Maybe we'll get to that in a little bit. Well, He said over in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we are judged in this life, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Chastened of the Lord. It's a wonderful blessing to be chastened of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have a father. It doesn't feel good, does it? No, it doesn't feel good at all. Let me go ahead and get over and get that over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews,
whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now we go down to the 11th verse of that 12th chapter of Hebrews, and he would say, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I don't ever remember growing up when my dad was whipping me hollering out, thank you, Dad. No. I'd holler out as loud as I could some of the time to try to get him to stop, but if my twin brother were still alive and he were here, I couldn't get by with that story, because when we would both get into the same trouble all the time. Twin brothers always getting into something. And I'd always tell Kirby, I said, if you really want to make them mad, if you really want to make mom and dad mad when they spank you, just don't let them think it hurts. That's how much sense I had. Don't let them think. You know what? They would peel a hide off of me. And my brother would get by, after about two or three hits, my brother would be just squalling. And I said, boy, that's no, you know, he's not tough. But I didn't have enough sense but to sit there and let them just peel the hide off of me until I did finally squall. But I never did at those times say, thank you for this, I'm glad you're doing it, hit me some more. Did you ever thank them for that at that time? But I'll tell you, when I look back now, I can thank them. I thank my mom and dad for every whip that I've got. Because you know why? Because it kept me straight. It kept me straight. It doesn't yield, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, it's grievous. But thanks be to God, you've got a Father that chastens you. I want to say it's a wonderful blessing. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I want you to listen to what Paul says right after that. He would say, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know what he's saying? He's saying you got cause to rejoice even though the legs are still standing on your back. He said, lift up the feeble knees and raise up the hands and rejoice in God, because you've got a Father that chastens you and you got a Father that loves you. And heaven will be yours, you see. Not because of the chastening, but because that's the evidence you've got. For that's why you can't just go out and do the things that you want to do and get by with it. Now, I didn't say that you couldn't go out and do the things that you wanted to do. You can go out and live any way you want to, but I guarantee you that you're not going to live in peace doing that. You're not going to live in peace because you'll be suffering the chastisement of God. Suffering the chastisement of God. Let's go back to that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. In this life, we're talking about in this life. We're going to be accepted of Him later, aren't we? Sure. We'll stand before God, that throne, just and holy. We'll be able to stand. You know, the dead alien sinner won't even be able to stand then. The 20th chapter says Revelation is the small. What I'm talking about, when you go over to the first Psalms, I want to get this out. I just had this thought here in first Psalms. It seems like a contradiction. He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now that's the fifth verse of the first Psalms. But we just read in the 20th chapter of Revelations where the small and great were standing before God. The dead stood before God. What's this standing right here? You ever heard like a lawyer say something to the prosecutor or to the defendant, say, you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have a leg to stand on. But they're there standing, aren't they? They don't have a support. They don't have any. They have no account. They have nothing that, and this is what we're talking about here. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're not going to have a leg to stand on. But you know why we're able to stand? We'll be able to stand because it'll be in Christ Jesus that our judgment was paid on Calvary's cross. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's go back over here to that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. That everyone may receive the things done in His body. In His body. Now, in your body, you will receive the things that you've done in this life, in your body now. The law of sowing and reaping says you reap what you sow, you just reap a lot more of it, don't you? But you know, there's another law to the sowing and reaping is you reap where you sow it. Back home when we were growing up, we used to have about three different gardens. And we'd have one, it was just a potato garden, and the other one was all mixed, you know, your regular garden, and another one we had like strawberries or something like that. Well, we plant the corn in one garden. When it was time to go harvest or time to go pick the corn, we didn't go to one of the other gardens. We went to right to where we planted it. I want to tell you, what you sow in this life, you're not going to reap it out yonder. You're going to reap it right now in this life, in this body. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Whether it be good or bad, whether it's good or bad, there's some good reaping and there's some bad reaping. There's good reaping and then there's bad reaping. You know, Paul said that over in the 6th chapter of Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He's talking about reaping those things that are good. We must all stand. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. You don't get away from the bad things you do in this life. You have to give an account to God in this life for it. There's a reaping and a sowing. You come before the judgment seat of Christ. Oftentimes the nature of the act is determined by the motive of the heart. The nature of the act is determined by the motive of the heart, but you don't get away with it. You know, a man that goes out to go deer hunting, and he pulls up the rifle and he shoots through the bushes and it hits a rock and it ricochets or glares off that rock and hits another hunter and kills that hunter, he's not guilty of murder. But I want to tell you, the one that goes out there to kill a man and he shoots through the bushes and it hits a rock and it ricochets off the rock and hits a deer and kills the deer, he's guilty of murder. Because it was the motive of his heart. You see what I'm saying? It's the motive of your heart. We can't get away. We won't get away from the things that we do in this life. We're not going to separate ourselves from the chastisement of God. And thanks be to God for that. But that's not an encouragement. It shouldn't be. I hope it isn't an encouragement to go out and live any old kind of life that you want to in this life. Because I want to tell you something. You can live a hell while you're here in this life and still be an heir of promise. You can live a hell in this life. You can live away from the fellowship of God, away from the blessings of God, away from the providential care of God. You can live away from God in this life and still be a child of God. And I want to tell you something, we won't get away with it in this life. But I want to tell you, when you sow those things that are good, you reap those things that are good also. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment that we're talking about here. That's the judgment that is talking about in the 12th chapter of Matthew and again in the 14th chapter of Romans. We're talking about, we give an account of the things that we do now in this life, what we do, we give an account of it now. There's no account of it out yonder. There's no account of it when Christ comes back because it's been washed away. And we'll be white as snow. We're white as snow now in the eyes of God. He's looking through His blood. Through His Son's blood. But I want to tell you, it doesn't mean we can just do any old way we want to. There's a judgment seat now that we... And you enter into that judgment seat continually, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Well, there isn't hardly an utterance that doesn't come out of your mouth if you're aware of it. If it's the wrong thing, that it doesn't convict you in some way or another. That's coming before the judgment seat of Christ in this life. God bless you. I appreciate your time.